morning, everyone. Today is Sunday, February 23rd, 2020. Well, on this day in 1455, there was indeed a giant leap for mankind. Many scholars agree that the Gutenberg Bible was first published in Mainz, Germany, and that enabled Christians for the very first time to own their very own Bible. Prior to this, Bibles, of course, being produced by scribes, were only available in churches. So, indeed, very notable thing to have happened. Well, last week we closed part one of our current series, considering the process of putting off. We looked at Strong's numbering G659 epithemy, which translates as put off, cast down, or cast off, put away, or lay apart. And we looked at how when checking the etymology back into some of the root words, that renunciation is really at the heart of putting off. Today, in part two, we'll continue along the same lines, and do know that stating and restating things about putting off is deliberate, so that we can consider the process in many different ways. We want to be able to work this so that we see the depth and the heart and the intent behind the simple thing of putting off and putting on. So certainly putting off isn't cavalier. Rather, it is the spiritual fruit of a personal free will determination of coming to God, finding Him, and receiving His help. In doing that, we are rejecting allegiance to what it is we are putting off. We exercise our freedom of will to sever the connection in our hearts that would deny future access into our lives. It is certainly not slapping the back of our hand, so to speak, every 2 seconds to keep ourselves from carrying out a sinful action. Because an action is just that. It's an action. We're looking to sever what leads us to that action. We're looking to put off the decisions, the information that lead us to those decisions. It's renouncing the sinful access to our minds where our decisions are made. It's kind of like you're cutting the feed. You know, you're just going to cut the feed. We'll see more about this in part three when our focus is on putting on. In part one, I mentioned confess, referring to that usage in 1 John 1:9, where it says, if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word confess, again in the Strong's numbering, it's G3670. It's homologeo. And it literally means same word. So in confession, our word is going to line up with God's word. It's speaking the same. The confession of sins is the result of an inward conviction. Like I said, there's no slapping of that hand over it, the habit of an action. It's where we recognize and acknowledge that our thoughts and deeds have been contrary to God's thoughts and deeds, contrary to His word. The intentions behind our thoughts leading to our actions were not aligned with His heart and intent. And then upon that realization, we don't justify or deny our sin, but we simply line up our conversation with God's. Confessing our sins is definitely, God didn't do it to make it a painful process. God's intention is not for our humiliation. He's not at all for us being dragged through the mud or feeling desperately and woefully bad about something that we did, wouldn't those be the intentions of the devil? Mm-hmm. That we would have this difficult and painful process of humiliation. We would be dragged through the mud. We would feel so bad that people would put us on suicide watch. You know, that's not the will of God. God just wants us to wake up and get back to Him, because that's where life and blessings abound. I want to look at this one in Matthew chapter 14. When the daughter of Herodias danced before Herod and pleased him, in verse 7, Herod says that he promised with an oath to give Herodias' daughter whatsoever she would ask. And that word promised is that G3670. It's that same word as confess, homologeo. Understanding confess, it's like we go to God in the privacy of our heart and we promise with an oath. We are going to say the same thing that God's word says, and that we will sever the food source. We'll cut the feed. We'll sever the food source that set us up to walk in the ways of the old man. You know, it's just a con job. It's a scam when that happens. And when we confess, we reaffirm to our minds and hearts the way of life which God has exalted and set before us. We may say or do something in an instant, and at a later time, our words or actions come back to our mind, and it gives us that sick gut feeling where we just in an instant are aware that we should have said something or done something very differently than what we did or what we said. The point to understand is that this putting off does not happen without the energizing of the Holy Spirit. It is our help. And honestly, as good as the intentions are, this is why self-help books and sometimes even Bible classes can be misleading, with the general idea that in 21 days you can change your life. Now, you can change a habit, that's actually what they teach, but our lives are to be more than a habit. They're to be a demonstration of the Word of God that lives within us. And with the work of the Holy Spirit, life can change in one heartbeat. The impetus behind that new way of living, and I'm not going to call it new habits, because we shouldn't ever be habitualized in our life. We should always be running on fresh. We should always be running on new, according to the understanding that we develop day to day. But life can change in one heartbeat when we go to God. Putting off is us seeking God, finding Him, and receiving His help, because He is always there with help in hand. Putting off and putting on is not retraining the old man with new habit patterns. Like I said, we are not to run on habit. That would be like training ourselves and then just going on autopilot. It is us acknowledging that our intentions are not aligned with the Word, and asking God to rescue us from the seductive powers of darkness. We decide to renounce them. And that's the genuine way that it happens. And, we shouldn't be misled. As I said, those books, those Bible classes, they're certainly well-intended, but they do lack the depth that we find in that personal relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Our personal disciplines, our willpower, they will wear thin without our daily discipleship in Christ. And although personal discipline is great, a strong willpower is great, but flesh alone will lose in the spiritual arena. It's not so much about actions, but it's about the thoughts and the intents of our heart that lead to our speech and our actions, that develop our way of life. And the development of our life, we're not going to reach until Christ returns. So every day, how much further developed are we? Our development should be increasing, advancing. And God has some things to say about physical strength in relation, to really put it in perspective. In Psalm 147, verse 10, this is the New English. I'm going to read a couple verses from the New English translation. It says in Psalm 147:10, God is not enamored with the strength of a horse, nor is he impressed by the warrior's strong legs. The Lord takes delight in his faithful followers and in those who wait for his loyal love. Those are just beautiful verses that said it. There's another in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 31. It says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. So, obviously, if you're going into a battle, your horse should be ready. You know, we're not talking about taking a donkey. But when horses of equal strength and skill meet head on a battlefield, the victory is going to go to the soldier with the Lord on his side. Ephesians 4:22 says that you put off concerning the former behavior, conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, that's that word in duo, put on, be clothed with the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Putting off and putting on, clothes, taking clothes off, putting clothes on, those can be literal, they can be symbolic, and they can even be a combination of the two, as we're going to look at in a moment. Last week, we read in Luke that we would be endued with power from on high. God has endued us. He's clothed us with the new man. The new man is the creation of God. And throughout the Word, especially in the Old Testament, we read about various types of cloth or fabric, material, that people would clothe themselves with, they would put on. We can read about being literally clothed with a robe of fine linen. The Word talks about people clothed in scarlet, sackcloth, armor, soft raiment, camel's hair. So all those coverings, all those fabrics, all those clothings, even though they're literal, they do hold a biblical significance, so it's kind of a mix of the two. Then in the metaphorical sense, we can read in the scriptures about being clothed with salvation, being clothed with shame, righteousness, majesty, strength, honor, even desolation. Those mentions of being clothed are symbolical. It's interesting. In Job, there's a mention of his flesh being clothed with worms and clods of dust, where he had all the diseases of the skin, the psoriasis type and the open wounds. And then there's another mention of being clothed, that man is clothed with skin and flesh. There's a reference I love in Job 39, verse 19. It speaks of God giving the horse strength, and it describes it as clothing his neck with thunder. And it's clearest to understand if you look at the root etymology of the word for thunder, because thunder is a quivering. It kind of means a quivering. But when you look at it, at the root words, it's more so not just the quivering of his mane, but what is making it quiver? What is making it move? And in this case, it's the power or the strength behind it, where the mane is trembling about from side to side, up and down, from the rage and the roar in the strength of the horse. It really provides a great picture. We've all seen movies where a stallion rears up on his hind legs with an outstretched neck and his head high in the air, and his mane is waving back and forth and to and fro. And the strength to be seen in that horse's neck is remarkable. You know, I think it's a familiar picture. In Psalms, there is mention of pastures being clothed with flocks, symbolic of prosperity, of course, and valleys covered over with corn. You know, people would shout and sing with joy because there was prosperity all about. There are many mentions in the Word of God about priests being clothed in linen, where they go into the inner courts of the temple of the Lord to atone for the sins of the people. And in light of God cleansing us from all unrighteousness, like 1 John 1:9 says, I want to look at the symbolism of being clothed in linen for a moment. It was the material or the fabric used for holy garments, and it was actually at God's instruction, and linen symbolized the righteousness of God. We'll look at an occurrence in the Old Testament where it has to do with the priest putting on linen clothing and how it was equated with the righteousness of God. So in Ezekiel 44, verse 17, we'll read it 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. Verse 18, they shall have linen bonnets upon their heads. They shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. It is so interesting that they were not to wear any wool with the linen, and they were not to wear anything that would cause them to sweat. And really, wool and sweat go together pretty nicely. What are we doing when we sweat? Isn't that a result of some type of strenuous work or activity? Aren't those associated with sweating? And wool is symbolic of work because of the sweat factor. And think about this. God did not want any mistake in thinking that atonement for sins came by the sweat of man, because it came through his grace. I mean, in the epistles, it's of grace. It's not of works. Salvation is by grace, lest any man should boast. It's not of our works. So he wanted those priests to enter. He wanted them clothed head to toe in linen. Nothing that would be symbolic of the works of man, the sweat or the toil of man. I saw a website. It's called New2Torah.com. And I read an interesting article about the power of linen. And in this article, the writer quoted from an article about the amazing facts about linen. Linen being symbolic of righteousness, I found these facts pretty interesting and wanted to share some of them with you. It's not all of them that were listed, but most. Linen fabric is made from the flax plant and is the strongest of all vegetable fibers, with 2 to 3 times the strength of cotton. There's no shrinkage like cotton. There's no lint like cotton. It's an extremely breathable fabric, and it's a fabric that outperforms in natural strength, luster, and durability. It's strong and durable. It resists dirt. It resists stains. Wouldn't righteousness resist dirt and stain? Of course. Wouldn't righteousness be strong? Sure. Researchers found that people fall asleep faster, sleep deeper, and wake up in a better mood after sleeping in and on linen. They also have documented that wounds are assisted in the healing process when linen bandages are applied. Also, it was found that linen fabric is an excellent filter, protecting against chemical exposure, noise, and dust. Great filter. Linen clothing reduces solar gamma radiation by almost half, thereby protecting humans who wear it. It has been found that flax fibers retrieved from radioactive soils appear to be totally resistant to radiation. So that's kind of what God put in that flax plant. And when linen fabrics were made from it, it had those qualities that would be symbolic of righteousness. Now, I do want to say this. Should you look up linen on your own, which I did in pretty deep degree because I found it tremendously interesting, buyer beware. Be very mindful because, like with anything else God has provided, anything He has created, anything He has made from the things He created, the devil works overtime to get us to glorify the creation above the Creator. He wants to do that in order to redirect our worship away from God. If He can't get our worship outright, then He wants to steal our worship away from God. And while there are interesting ways to benefit from knowing about a 100% linen fabric that hasn't been in our modern day infused with something or mixed, mingled with other things, so there are interesting ways to benefit from that, but those things are amongst God's resources for blessing man. We're not to fall prey to worshiping those blessings. We don't worship His resources. We worship God. And it's that way with many things mentioned in the Bible. You know, we are tempted to find a food that has a great result, and man, you just want to go preaching it to the world. Or we find a plant or a fabric, or very popular today, oils. You know, they just become our gods. That's the temptation. So yes, we're blessed to know that sleeping in and on linen might enhance our rest. I would definitely seek out a linen wrap for an injury, knowing this. But we are most of all mindful that this is a godly resource to assist us. But God is not limited to anything that He has created or made. So if I don't have a linen fabric, you know what? I still have the Creator. I still have my God and Father. And I don't have to search the world over for a piece of linen if I'm in a radioactive site, because God is my all in all. We remain loyal to worship the Creator. Foods, plants, fabrics, materials, oils, they are not to become gods. We have one God. So today I took this detour because linen is symbolic of righteousness. In our putting off and confessing our sins, God cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And the thing I wanted most to see, that it's an inner development. It's an internal restoration that develops or happens in the spirit of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, you know, calls it the renewing of our minds. Transformation, where that metamorphosis, which is totally internal, it transforms us in secret to be revealed in all our glorious beauty as the transformation unfolds and moves from that chrysalis to that gorgeous butterfly. So putting off and putting on is so much more than wanting ever so much to break a bad habit. So today's goal is to cement that in our knowing and believing before we move on to part 3 next week, where we will focus on the ever important part of putting on, how God looks at that, how that evolves, so to speak, in this process of putting off and putting on. So this concludes part 2, and next week we'll focus on putting on and wrap it up. So our love to all of you, and God's blessings for a great and prosperous week.